Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from all of the students, board members, volunteers, and everyone else involved in Lutheran Campus Ministry at the University of Washington, where I currently serve as interim pastor. One of the reasons we are excited to be invited here today is because Queen Anne Lutheran Church has been a strong supporter of campus ministry for a very long time. And we wanted to be here to thank you for your collective and individual efforts to support our ministry through prayer, through volunteering, through donations, and just by being a part of our lives. There are some students here today as well, and we are here to thank you. And I am here to preach a little bit of the word, or a lot, maybe. Often, when we preachers look at the lessons given for the week, we struggle with using all of them. I don't know if you've noticed this when you've read them, but sometimes they connect more than other times. There are times when the thread that ties the lessons together is tenuous at best. This week, however, there are threads, clear threads that tie everything together. Water, promise, and call. We begin with the end of Noah's story, the pretty part of the story where there's all rainbows and happiness and promise, the part after the story where God gets so mad at humanity that he wipes out everyone except for one family, Noah's family. I struggle with this story so deeply, and the other stories like it in the Bible that are salvation for some, but certain death for others. In the second lesson today, we hear some positive looks on this. Eight people were saved. But what I hear when I read the story of Noah is that a whole lot more than that were drowned in the flood. Like many Christians, I experience God as the God of love, of grace, and salvation, and struggle deeply with the Hebrew stories of the God of war, of the God of slaughter, of a vengeful, angry God. My Hebrew Bible professor at seminary in Chicago gave us a really great way to look at these stories and to look at God through the Old Testament. What he says is that God in the Old Testament is God as first-time parent. For those of you that have ever had children or who have been a part of the raising of children or just borne witness to it, you may recognize these patterns, particularly if you have been a part of an upbringing of a child who is kind of difficult or who just isn't who the parents thought the child would be. A lot of times, I've been told I don't have kids. Parents give birth to children and you have dreams for your child, and sometimes they grow up to be different than those dreams that you have. So in these stories, we have God trying over and over again to get God's children to be who God wants us to be, who we are called to be. But we're human, and we're broken, and we're messed up, and we fall into temptation. We get called off the path by pretty shiny things in life. We fight, we kill, we fall prey to our darker urges. So God punishes. We promise we will change, we try to change, we fail and wander away and rebel. God punishes, and the cycle begins again. Then God realizes that we are who we are, we're gonna be who we're gonna be, and that all of this punishing isn't changing us, and it's just getting kind of frustrating for God. And God comes to us in the ultimate act of love. God decides, you are my children, I'm just gonna love you. You can't earn your way to me, you're always gonna wander off the path, so I am going to love you. And God comes to us in the form of Jesus Christ to live among us, to understand who we are, to die for us, and to be resurrected. This is what God does, life and resurrection. All of this is done through water. The water, that which was the source of our destruction in the story of Noah, that which God promised would never be used again to destroy us, becomes the source of our salvation and our call to come back to God. Our call to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn towards that who made us. This is done through water. That which was once the source of death through God becomes the source of life in God. This is what God does, take a thing that was once violent and in truth still can be. That which was a source of death, God takes and makes it the source of life. And God does this through Jesus Christ. In the waters of baptism, we are, each and every one of us, named, claimed, and commissioned to be children of God in this world. This began with the story we have today, the story of the baptism of Jesus. I love the simplicity of Mark. It is the signature of Mark's gospel, that and silence. Mark is not an oversharer. The baptism here is understated and kind of normal. It's hard for us when we read this story to get the images of Luke and Matthew and those baptism stories out of our head. But if we look at this story in Mark, everything that happens here happens to Jesus, for Jesus, and between Jesus and God. Only Jesus sees the ripping open of the heavens. Jesus sees the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Jesus hears God's voice. It's all between Jesus and God. I kind of love that, unlike in Matthew and Luke, Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus' temptations were. That's Jesus' business. It is enough for us to know that Jesus was tempted and that God's angels were there to accompany him along the way. After all, would you want your temptations told again and again throughout human history? I know I wouldn't. In his baptism, Jesus is named and claimed and sent, first into the wilderness and then into the world. Does this sound familiar? Is this not what happens to us? For most of us, we don't get a moment of vision of the heavens opening up and God speaking us to the sky. Or maybe we do, and many of us are babies and we don't remember it or consider it abnormal. I'm not sure. But most of us don't have a vision, and our being sent into the wilderness is more metaphorical. But Jesus' baptism story is still our baptism story. Our story is just a little quieter, smaller, and harder to hear. Where for Jesus, this happened all at once, at least in the story we have in front of us today. For most of us, we get the named and claimed part at baptism, but we need regular reminders of who we are and whose we are, largely because we spend a lot of time in the wilderness. Then there is the matter of being sent. Now, our baptism does send us in the world to do God's work, but for most of us, it takes a little while to figure out what that looks like and what that means. We wander a bit, figuring out our gifts and how we can use them to do God's work in the world. Some of us get it louder than others. I heard my call to ministry in 1992 on the basketball court at Camp Moana during a middle school dance. I was dancing with my counselor to an Indigo Girls song, and she looked at me and said, "You are going to work here one day." And somehow in that statement, what I heard her say was, "You are going to be a pastor one day." And I have been running towards and away from that call ever since. I used to describe the call to ministry as a hook in my chest pulling me towards a life in pastoral ministry, whether I wanted it or not. But this pull to and away from our calls is not unique to ordained ministry. There is something giant about being called, regardless of what you're being called to. If you're being called to teach or do medicine or cook or parent or mentor or be in marriage, all of these calls are terrifying. There is so much responsibility that comes with being called by God to do God's work in the world, no matter what that work is. To me, this is where temptation lies. It is in our call and our gifts that the devil comes to us, disguised as opportunity or as self-doubt. The devil compliments us, telling us all of the ways we could use our gifts to get what we want in life, sometimes even framing it as what God wants. We are tempted to use our gifts and our call to obtain power, privilege, and wealth. We are tempted to lord what we have been given over others. We are tempted to keep what we have all to ourselves because we fall prey to the belief that what we have, we got all on our own, that we have earned it without the help of God or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are tempted to forget that God plays a role in any of it, and we are tempted to turn ourselves into gods. We have all seen this story play out. People in power here and around the world with amazing leadership capacity who have been gifted with the ability to speak and to lead, take that ability and turn it into something ugly. Take that ability and turn it into domination or abuse or genocide. In a small scale, close to home, we have for a long time watched the rise and fall of Mars Hill Church and their incredibly charismatic leader, Mark Driscoll. And he has been reviled as a terrible person. The truth about Mark Driscoll is he is a man with amazing gifts. He's incredibly capable at connecting with people. He's incredibly passionate about preaching the world. He's a good leader. He's charismatic. He's a great speaker. But he fell into the temptation to use that for a different kind of gain. Fell into temptation to use that for his own power in the name of God. Disguised as God's will, he took power and used it and abused it. And now the church has fallen apart and there are people wounded all over the place because one extraordinarily gifted human being couldn't see that the devil was leading him down the path. The other side of the coin of temptation of our gifts is the devil tempts us to run away from our call and our gifts. The devil tells us that it's too hard or that we can't do it or that we aren't good enough or strong enough or smart enough or whatever enough to fulfill the call that we have been given. And we believe these words of doubt and shame and inadequacy, and we back away from our call, or we live it out half-heartedly. We bury our gifts under a rock. We run from our call because we have heard the message that we aren't good enough. And we forget about who we are and whose we are. We forget about the promise, the grace, the love, the angels that wandered with Jesus in the wilderness and that stay with us still. If we recall the stories that go into more detail about Jesus' temptation, isn't this what Matthew and Luke report Jesus was tempted with? To use his gift and his call to rule over all the world. To use his status as the Son of God to provide for himself in a way that God provides. And to use his status as God's only son to save himself from death, something that is reserved for God, God's self. Jesus had been named, claimed, and sent into the wilderness to wrestle with his dark side, to take a look at himself, to have the ways his call could be abused set in front of him, and to trust the angels with him to keep him safe. When he came out of the wilderness, he lived out his call boldly and called people to repentance and into relationship with God. Our path is not so linear. We hear our call, we go into the wilderness. We get tempted, we listen to the devil, we get taken off track. We get distracted by the pleasures and pursuits to which this world calls us. And then we hear our call anew, and we follow the call. And then we're tempted again, and we go off the path. And this is the cycle of life in Christ as fallible human beings. This is what this Lenten time is for. To think about the ways in which we are tempted to wander off the path. To look at the things that stand in our way of being children of God in the world, of loving and living fully and abundantly. This time of Lent is a time to look at how we are living out our call in the world and say, am I doing it? Am I doing it well? Am I doing it with love? What am I doing with my gifts? How am I using them? It's a time to look at those voices in us of doubt and shame, and to remember that God is with us, and that these voices are not God. These voices are temptation. They are the devil. They are the voices that try and get us off the track that we have been called to be on as brothers and sisters in Christ and children of God. What is tempting you? Is it voices of shame and doubt that call you away from your path? Or is it voices that tell you that you need more, that you need to buy more, do more, be more? What are your temptations? Be assured that as you walk this path during Lent, as you participate in Lenten disciplines, that God is with you, that while you walk in the wilderness, angels are by your side to help guide you on the right path, and that as you confront your own devils and demons, there is love, there is grace. There are angels around you that want to help you move you forward and move you into that call that we all have as Christians to love and live beautifully and deeply in the world. God is with us on this Lenten journey to give us the courage to not be afraid of the things we need to examine in ourselves. Our communities are with us to help us on this walk. And we will fail. We will forget to do our Lenten disciplines. We will cheat and eat chocolate or whatever it is we've given up. We will forget for a day that we've decided that we're going to be more patient while driving in Seattle traffic. And that's okay, because we're human. We've got Jesus, we've got our name and our call in baptism, and remember those things. Remember that you are named, that you are called, and that you are sent, that we are sent into this world to live and love abundantly, and that God is with us always. Amen.